But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us.
Well, this morning we're continuing with our series on 1 Peter. We've been learning a bit more about the circumstances that these suffering Christians endured. We're going to be reflecting, learning a bit more this morning and how they were to respond and how we are to respond when we go through difficult circumstances. And one of the ways that the Lord, through Peter, ministered to these scattered believers living in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, AD 62 to 64, he envisioned them that God, what God was doing in their midst, in his people, he was collectively building them into a spiritual house, a temple where God dwells by his Spirit. You can imagine that must have been, humanly speaking, what must have been quite challenging for them. They really would need to have a vision of God in the circumstances that they were facing, that lift their eyes up and to see the Lord in all his glory and to worship him. And they obviously had this perspective that all around the world, God is working and he's building up his people. And he's building them into this temple where God is worshipped. And in this letter, 1 Peter, Peter reveals that we are priests in God's spiritual house and temple. And he reveals the kind of sacrifices that are pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. First, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Then to be people who offer praise to the God, and offer loving acts of service to God's people. We would also declare the praises of God to a spiritually lost world. And also, we're going to be focusing on over the next few weeks to live such good lives in the world that God's name is praised by those who don't worship our God. What a remarkable response. And we're going to be learning a bit more about what good lives from God's perspective looks like. Bobby, a word that was mentioned by Eva and Michael this morning, they mentioned the word pagans. And that is what they were, that was that command to live good lives. Live such good lives among the pagans. Well, who are the pagans? Well, Peter refers to the Greco-Roman world that he was living in as pagan, because they didn't worship the one true and living God as revealed in the Bibles. So we're living in a pagan culture as well. It hasn't changed in any way. Instead, they worshipped thousands of gods and goddesses, as many as 15,000 at that time and more. Included within that number were Roman emperors, past and present. Massive temples were dedicated to various gods, which were built throughout the empire. Daily life was influenced, deeply influenced by religious rituals and sacrifices to keep in favor with the gods. Paganism, polytheism permeated all aspects of Roman life, from daily routines to political events and holidays. What was morality like within the pagan Roman Empire? Romans believed in upholding the law and contributing to the well-being of the empire. They viewed it as a divine duty. Emphasis was placed on cultivating virtues such as courage, honor, justice, and wisdom, both in public and private life, was commendable. However, despite these high ideals, vices such as greed, selfishness, cruelty, and sexual excess were prevalent, resulting in moral decay. In the Roman Empire, compassion and mercy were not highly valued, and the sick and needy often received little to no support. Abortion was common, and infanticide, the intentional killing of infants, was practiced. Roman culture often viewed infants as not fully human until they could walk and talk. And fathers had significant rights, including the power to decide their children's fate. Slavery was widespread and an accepted institution, with no moral objections raised against it. Gladiator games and other forms of employment, of other forms of public entertainment that featured violence, was popular. Well, you can imagine a Christian living in such a culture where the one true God was not honored, where the value placed on human life was very low, where moral decay and vice and violence was seen all around. You can imagine it must have been distressing. It must have been grievous. For Christians to hold countercultural beliefs in the Roman Empire at that time was very challenging. It was becoming increasingly more so. The exclusivity of Christianity clashed with Roman religion. While Romans were open to incorporating new gods into their pantheon, Christians refused to acknowledge any deity but their own. The rejection of the Roman gods and the imperial cult by Christians was interpreted by Roman leaders as an act of defiance and disrespect. Christians were considered a destabilizing force in the empire, a threat to the common good. And because of ill feeling towards Christians, they were forced to meet in secret, which led to suspicion and rumors. Roman citizens intentionally tried to misrepresent Christian practices, including the Eucharist, accusing them of immoral acts like cannibalism and incest. And these false accusations fueled fear and distrust of the Christian community. So, facing persecution because of religious differences, social misunderstandings, political concerns, how did Peter counsel Christians to respond? Peter instructed the Christians to live such good lives among the pagans that on the day Christ returns, the pagans will praise God for the goodness exhibited by Christians. What a countercultural way to respond. The natural human response would be fight or flight. to refute by argument the false rumors, the accusations leveled against them, or to withdraw for self-preservation from society. And there is evidence that both of these responses took place. The Christians did meet in secret. And Christian apologists, such as Tertullian, did refute false rumors and accusations, although not at this time. It was 197 AD, 120 years later. At this time, the considered best response was what Peter counseled, to live good lives among the pagans. As Ecclesiastes counsels us, there is a time to speak, and there's a time to be silent. And this was a time to be silent, to show by action what kind of people they truly were. It's worth making reference here to Tertullian's defense of Christians called the Apologia. Has anyone heard of this? Has anyone read this? The Apologia. We're going to reflect a little bit this morning. It gives important insights into how difficult it was for Christians at that time, the false rumors being circulated. And when the time is right to speak, what should we say? And we're going to think about that this morning. So this is Tertullian. He wrote, it was called the Apology. And he opens the Apology by laying out his case before the Roman rulers. And he says, your hatred of the name Christian is unjust. It's unjust. The rulers detested the Christians, but knew almost nothing of who they were or what they believed. How can it be just or fair to call people mad and punish them without knowing their beliefs and practices? The rulers hate us unrighteously while they continue in ignorance. Even criminals in society were treated better than Christians. They were permitted to hire defense attorneys, while Christians were not. Christians were tortured if they confessed Christ. Common criminals were not tortured and only had to confess their crimes. With respect to the rumors, Tertullian writes, it was said that Christians killed and ate children, practiced incense, utilized pimps, and practiced wicked deeds in secret. Tertullian begged the Roman rulers to show evidence of these rumors. Quoting a Roman proverb, among evils, none flies so fast as rumor. In an appeal to natural law, he explained that while the rumors had spread, time had not proved any of them to be true. He asked the rulers if they could prove that Christians committed the crimes of which they were accused. If not, then they were not acting as fair civil servants of the state, but rather as tyrannical dictators who were defying old Roman law. Tertullian went on to explain how Christians were not criminals, but actually good citizens, obedient to Roman laws. Christian women were modest and did not practice prostitution. Marriage between men and women was honored in a way that the old Roman laws would approve. The Christian husband had nothing to do with any but his own wife. In fact, Tertullian argued Christian morality was closer to old Roman law than the non-Christian morality of the day. Tertullian also gave testimonies
of people who used to live immoral lives, but began to live morally after becoming Christians. Tertullian spent considerable time refuting two charges against Christians, both of which were considered treasonous. First, Christians did not worship the Greco-Roman gods. And second, they did not offer sacrifices to the emperor. He pointedly said, "We do not worship your gods because we know there are no such beings." Rather than being immediately punished for this, Christians should be permitted to offer a defense for this to the Roman leaders. Speaking to the charge that Christians would not offer sacrifices to the emperor, Tertullian affirmed their respect and reverence for him. "We pray for security to the empire, for protection to the imperial house." So these Christians, they're knowing that the source is coming from the emperor. He's issuing the commands, and here they're praying for security to the empire, for protection to the imperial house, for brave armies, a faithful senate, a virtuous people, the world at rest. Whatever as man or Caesar and emperor would wish. Of course, he wrote, Caesar is under the dominion and authority of God. So Christians cannot call Caesar Lord as in supreme majesty, but they can call him Lord without a capital L, as in your honor. So here, respect for even this Emperor Nero who was so cruel. Tertullian went on to argue that citizens of Rome were even more immoral and violent than their gods. The gladiator shows were loved because of their violence. Roman culture of the day even knew of murders by drowning, freezing, starving, and feeding people to animals. How could Roman rulers hate Christians for their immorality if Roman gods and citizens were more immoral? In comparison to the violence of Roman religion and culture, Christianity condemned all such inhumanity. We may not destroy even the fetus in the womb. Tertullian explained, Roman rulers were acting unfairly because they allowed non-Christian citizens to be inhumane, but condemned Christians for rumors of their inhumanity. Tertullian also wrote positively of Christian beliefs. Christians worship one invisible God who created all things out of nothing. Their God is great, powerful, and transcendent. And while in many ways he is incomprehensible, he is knowable because he has shown himself to be in creation. There is also ampler, a more authoritative knowledge of God, written revelation, the Bible, for the benefit of everyone whose heart is set on seeking him, that seeking he may find, and finding believe, and believing obey. He went on to explain the deity of Christ and briefly summarized his life and death and resurrection, all of which were verifiable through witnesses. We have set forth this origin of our sect and name with this account of the founder of Christianity. Torn and bleeding under your tortures, we cry out, We worship God through Christ. Let me read that again. Torn and bleeding under your tortures, we cry out, we worship God through Christ. He clarified the tenets of the faith so that the rulers would no longer be ignorant of it. The Christians served Roman society through their love for one another and their fellow Romans. They are knit together as a body by a common religious profession. And they love their neighbors and even their enemies. In addition, Christian worship is not cultish or secretive. Christian alms are not forced. Breaking the bread is not cannibalism. Rather, prayer, scripture reading, and singing are the core of Christian worship. Tertullian defended Christians as a loving people who worship the true God and love others in a simple manner that is not bizarre, but beautiful. Tertullian closes the treatise by talking about Christians suffering for the name. He says, they don't want to suffer, he said, but they willingly suffer because they expect the resurrection and to become partakers in the fullness of God's grace. We conquer in dying. We go forth victorious at the very time we are subdued. The more oftener we are mowed down by you, the more in number we grow. The blood of Christians is seed. He ends with these words. When we are condemned by you, we are acquitted by the highest. What a remarkable defense for Christianity. Tertullian's apology played a crucial role in shaping early Christian apologetics, promoting religious freedom and influencing the development of Christian theology. However, at this time, AD 62 to 64, the only response Peter advocates is model Christian living. To live exceptionally good lives. For the reason, chapter 2, verse 15, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. But the good lives later on, the apologetics would silence their ignorance by argument. Here, silence it by their doing good. Chapter 3, they may be won over without words by their behavior. We see the winsomeness of the early Christians in Acts chapter 2. Such was their devotion to God, their love for one another, their sacrificial giving, their joy, that they enjoyed the favor of all the people. People were amazed by the lives that they lived. And we read that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We're going to reflect on that tonight. Acts 2, that community of believers. How remarkable they were. What can we learn from them? Christians can have a profound influence on surrounding culture by living Christ-like lives.
Peter in chapter 2 and 3 of his letter reveals what characterizes good lives from God's perspective. Firstly, submission to every human authority. Think of the context that they're living in. Secondly, showing proper respect to everyone. Everyone, show proper respect. You read of the martyrs in the past. As we're going to get their head chopped, they were praying for their executioner. Show proper respect to everyone. Thirdly, expressing love for the family of believers. Fourthly, submission to unjust suffering. Fifthly, repaying evil with blessing. Sixthly, being marked by humble, gentle, and quiet spirits. When you're being attacked, false allegations, false lies. Marked by humble, gentle, and quiet spirits. Seventhly, living for the will of God. Eighth, offering hospitality without grumbling. That's the context, hospitality. I think if you're going through what you're going through, what we're reading about here, and we've been hearing from other countries, oh, the fellowship of believers, the fellowship of believers. It's so great. No wonder you meet every day. You meet with your believers every day, offering hospitality without grumbling. Ninth, serving others. And then joyfulness. Joyfulness. And we're going to be looking at these things. I'm just listing what, to give us a picture of what, where Peter's going at when he speaks about living good lives among the pagans from God's perspective. Such goodness expressed in the lives of God's people would stand out, as you can imagine, in the Roman Empire. It would stand out in the world today. And God calls us to such a way of living. And in 2 weeks' time, we're going to begin to look at the characteristics of goodness, beginning with submission to every authority. So thank you for your patience this morning, for listening. You've had to listen hard this morning. I think it is good to hear. We sometimes, Scripture's very familiar to us. It's good to hear from history, in the words of somebody who was living at that time, what it was like at ground level from their personal experience and how they responded, and how it makes us think, well, how would we have responded in that situation? So Tertullian, that's another name added to your list of, you can get some of his books. Good to get to know our Christian ancestors in a greater way.